Morning. Good to see you this morning. What a great joy and blessing it is for us to be together this morning and to be able to open God's holy word. What a great blessing and joy and privilege. To that end, if you'll turn in God's word to Hebrews chapter 5. If you're visiting with us this morning, and several of you are, the elders here at Grace Baptist are working our way through that great New Testament book of Hebrews. It falls to me this morning to come to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, which we will read in just a moment. Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. But before we dive into our text today, I'd like to start with what may seem like an odd question to us this morning. And here's that question. In terms of the people in this room, who needs oxygen? The answer is everyone. Perhaps there's nothing more obvious and nothing more important, but often less thought about than the oxygen we need. And we don't kinda need a little bit of oxygen. We desperately, absolutely need oxygen. We die in minutes without oxygen. But let's be more personal with that question. Who needs oxygen? I do. I die without oxygen. And you may ask, what does that have to do with Hebrews? Well, in view of our text today, please let me ask you another question, and that question is this: who needs a high priest? And you might say, I'm not really sure. You might say, I've never really thought about it. You might say, I don't think I need a high priest. I'm not sure that I need a priest at all. I've kind of been discouraged in my life in calling anyone my priest, which I would say, not so fast, because the answer to the question, who needs a high priest, is the same answer to the vital question, who in this room needs oxygen, namely, everyone. Everyone needs a high priest. And again, the more personal answer to that question, who needs a high priest, is I do and you do. Spiritually speaking, we all need a high priest as desperately as we all need oxygen, physically speaking. Now let's go to that passage in Hebrews chapter 5. Our text is verses 1 through 10, but to go get a little context there, let's back up to where Pastor Justin preached a couple of weeks ago, and let's start reading it, Hebrews 4, verse 14, and then we'll carry on reading through verse chapter 5 through verse 10. Now I want to encourage you this morning, get out your Bible, please. Get out your tablet, get out your phone, and please be an active reader with me this morning, because I'm actually going to stop occasionally when we read this, and I want, where I stop, I'd like for you to interject the word that we're reading at. The only way you can do that is to be an active reader with me. It's beginning at verse 14 of chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now you got it? That's what you're doing. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but also one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You're doing great. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my
son,
and today I've begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest
forever,
after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made
perfect,
he became a source of
eternal
salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Every right-thinking, clear-thinking Jew in Bible times knew that he absolutely needed the ministry, the mediation of the high priest. Every right-thinking, clear-thinking Jew in the Bible in Bible times knew he absolutely needed the high priest to stand between himself as a sinner and holy God. We sang that hymn this morning. Pastor Justin reminded us that when we hear heaven speak, like we do, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6 or Revelation chapter 4, we hear heaven describing God as being holy, holy, holy. And this thrice repetition of God's holiness is a Bible way of emphasizing that God is thoroughly holy in every way of his character. Habakkuk 1:2 says it this way, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." God's holiness is so great that he cannot even countenance, much less condone sin. His holiness is so great that God cannot even look upon sin or evil with any sense of favor or approval. God's holiness, coupled with his justice, requires that he judge sin. And so every right-thinking Jew in Bible times knew that if he were to stand before God in his sin, then God's holiness and God's justice would require God's judgment of him as a sinner. Beloved, God has not changed. The same is true for you and for me today, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, that we have all sinned. And we've all fallen short of God's glory. But the good news of Scripture is that God is gracious and merciful. He's not just holy, holy, holy. He's gracious and he's merciful. And God, in his love and his mercy to sinful man, made a gracious provision by which sinful man can be made right with God. And mind you, this plan is not man's idea or plan. This is holy God's idea and holy his plan. Holy God has determined to make a way for sinful man to be forgiven. And that plan that God provided is this. God has said, "I, God, will appoint a man to serve as a mediator, a go-between, between me, holy God, and sinful man. And I, God, will call on that man to offer a sacrifice of an innocent life in the place of sinful man, that his sin might be atoned, that his sin might be covered, paid for." What a good and gracious God. What an amazing plan of grace. Beloved, this is the whole basis of the Old Testament temple and the high priest and the sacrificial system. This is also why every Jewish person in Bible times knew that spiritually speaking, he needed the ministry of the high priest like he needed oxygen for his body. He absolutely needed it. And so what the writer to Hebrews does here is he comes to what some call the very heart of the book of Hebrews. What he's already begun to do in chapter 2, verse 17, in chapter 3, verse 1, in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, and what he's going to continue to do right through chapter 10 is to unpack the historic significance of the vital necessity of the ministry of the Jewish high priest. And then he's going to take all of that and apply it all to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the true and better high priest that all sinners need, including you and I. So what we're going to look at in chapter 5 this morning is how the writer looks at the Old Covenant high priest selection and the Old Covenant high priest service and the Old Covenant's high priest sympathy. And he just unpacks those three things, his selection, his service, his sympathy. And then he comes right back to those same three points and he applies them to show how Christ and his selection is better than the Old Covenant high priest, and how Christ and his service is better than the Old Covenant high priest, and how Christ as the New Covenant high priest is better in his sympathy than the Old Covenant high priest. So we're just going to look at those two sides of the coin, comparing as he does the Old Covenant high priest and Christ as the better high priest. So first of all, the Old Covenant's high priest selection. We see this in verses 1 and verse 4, and I'd like you to take note of the juxtaposition of words that we get in verse 1 and verse 4. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Look at verse 4 in the juxtaposition there. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Every high priest is chosen and appointed by God, and no one takes this honor or position to himself, but only the one who's been called by God, just as Aaron was. And he gives us those words, just as Aaron was. By the way, the writer here, as he does throughout Hebrews, is writing with pinpoint precision in his arguments at every point. Even here when he says, just as Aaron was. The writer gives his readers and us an important historic touch point. When God graciously instituted the office of the high priest in Israel, God gave these specific instructions to Moses in Exodus 28:1. God said to Moses, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel, to serve me, God, and the people of Israel as priests," in Exodus 29:9. "And you shall gird them, Aaron and his sons with sashes, and bind caps on them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. And so shall you ordain Aaron and his sons." So according to the law of God, by God's appointment, the priesthood belonged perpetually, not eternally. There's a difference there. But the priesthood belonged perpetually to Aaron and his descendants. In other words, for as long as the Old Covenant system was in place, no man would take the office of high priest except Aaron and his descendants by God's appointment. Now we read in Numbers 16 of that horrible uprising, that rebellion of Korah and 250 other individuals with him. And these individuals had grown jealous of that special appointment of Aaron and his sons as the priest over Israel. They insisted anyone can be a priest. Anyone can assume the office of high priest. And Moses said to Korah and all of his other rebels, first of all, he said, Aaron, tomorrow, I want you to come out to the tabernacle. And Aaron, when you come out to the tabernacle, I want you to bring your pan of incense with incense burning unto the Lord. And Korah, you and all of your other wannabe high priest, You come out to the tabernacle tomorrow also, and you also bring your pans of incense with incense burning. Next morning they come out, and God shows up at the tabernacle and calls the ground to open up and swallow alive every single one of the high priest imposters, as if God were to say, no, I have appointed Aaron as the man who is to be my high priest. And one wonders if the writer of the Hebrews maybe has that story in the back of his mind when he writes, every high priest is chosen from among men and appointed on behalf of men to act for men, and no one takes that honor for himself. He's selected by God to be the high priest. Then think about the Old Covenant high priest service. We're asking, like, what did that high priest do? What was he called to do? Again, we read in verse 1 that the high priest's ministry was that he was appointed by God to act on behalf of men, in the place of men, in relation to God, to offer up gifts and sacrifices. And we stopped here a second ago to offer up gifts and sacrifices for sins. The high priest served as a God-provided mediator, as a God-provided go-between, between sinful man and holy God. Think about the graciousness of God like this. Here's a sinful man over here. He's broken God's law. He's sinned. He's under sin. He's guilty. And here's God, holy, 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 whose eyes are too pure to approve of evil, who can no more condone evil as to countenance it. And there's this gulf between them. Is it always going to be that way? Holy God says, I'm going to make a bridge. I'm going to make a bridge. This man can never come to me. He would only be judged, but I'm going to make a bridge for him. And through the high priest, God himself provided a way for sinful men to experience God's forgiveness via the high priest offering these gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the guilty sinner. But not just on behalf of the guilty sinner, but for his own sin as well. Look at verse 3. Because he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And the high and holy day that God ordained that the high priest would do this, of course, was the annual Day of Atonement, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. And on that special day, the high priest would first bathe himself to ceremonially indicate that he himself needed to be cleansed from his sin. And then he would take unto himself the high priestly garments. And then on that day, on that holy day of atonement, for himself and for his sins, the high priest would sacrifice a bull. And for the sins of the people, the high priest would take on that day two goats. And one of these goats he would sacrifice. And then he would go into that place where no one except himself, and only on this one day, the annual Day of Atonement, he would enter into the Holy of Holies, the very inner sanctum of the temple, where the presence of God resided over the mercy seat between the two holy angelic cherubim. And there on the mercy seat, thank God for the mercy seat. And there on the mercy seat, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the bull whose life had been offered in his place for his sins. Then remember that first goat? He would take some of the blood of that first goat and he would sprinkle again on the mercy seat the life's blood of that first goat, whose life had been offered in the place of the people and their sins. And at that point, His and the people's sins were atoned at the mercy seat. Their sins were covered. Their sins were paid for. And by God's own gracious design, the blood of the sacrifices. And I want you to remember a word. It's a word you've heard before, but I want you to remember it because we're going to come back to it later on in the New Testament. But by God's own design, the blood of the sacrifices propitiated. They satisfied at the moment God's just wrath that was due to the priest and to the people. But then after that, he wasn't done. After that, the high priest would exit the Holy of Holies. Remember the second goat? Then he would take that second goat and he would do something amazing. He would take that second goat, and after he left the Holy of Holies, he would place his hands upon the head of that second goat, indicating that the people's sin and their guilt and God's judgment were transferred to that goat. And then he was led away to the wilderness with their sins no longer charged against them, but imputed, as it were, to the goat. At that point, their sins were said to be expiated. The sins were taken away from them, not charged against them. They were forgiven. And with God's wrath propitiated by the blood of the sacrifices offered by the high priest, and with their sins expiated, taken away by the imputation of their sin and their guilt upon the scapegoat. We still use that term, don't we? The scapegoat. That one who takes the blame and takes the fall for others. They're forgiven. But alas. But alas. It is not finished. It is not finished. Because the following year and the next year and the next year and the next year, the appointed high priest would have to go through the same ceremony. But here's the thing. Every right-thinking Jew knew and understand that those sacrifices had to be made on his behalf by that appointed high priest if he were to be forgiven by holy God. And then think about the old covenant high priest's sympathy. We're told that the high priest had to be a man. He was chosen as a man among men. He couldn't be an angel who couldn't understand sort of the inner workings and the trials of life of other men. He had to be a man so he could identify with and sympathize with those to whom he ministered. And so we read in verse 2, he had to be a man, if you look at verse 2, so that he can deal gently, so that he could deal compassionately, sympathetically, patiently with weak and needy sinners, knowing that he himself is a weak and needy sinner. And so if one of the people of God came to him and they said, "Priest, I've sinned. I've broken the law of God." A faithful high priest would never say, "Oh, that's okay. Don't worry about that. We all sin. God is love." No, a faithful high priest would always consistently maintain, "Our God is holy. And yes, what you have done is sin." But child, I've been where you are. I know what that feels like. Maybe I haven't sinned exactly in the same way you've sinned, but I have sinned in exactly the ways that I have sinned. And child, I am not perfect. I too have sinned many times. And so, child, that makes two of us. Two of us who absolutely need God's mercy and forgiveness. That makes two of us who absolutely need an offering of an atoning sacrifice in our place. and knowing of his own sin and of his own weakness would enable the high priest to be sympathetic to the weakness of his fellow sinners. And so with all of that Old Testament system established and in place for thousands of years, to the conscientious Jewish convert, and remember, that's who the writer is writing to. He's writing to individuals who have kind of timidly come to faith in Christ. But they're wondering and they're contemplating about whether or not they should turn away from Christ and turn back to that familiar system of high priest and sacrifices and temple. To the conscientious Jewish Christian convert who had a healthy sense of God's holiness and an honest sense of his own sin, there would hardly be a more pressing concern in his newfound Christian faith than this: I know that I desperately need a mediator who will offer an atoning sacrifice before holy God and for me. He would know, I can't do that. In this new Christianity, who will be my high priest between holy God and me? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, great question. I'm glad you asked. And to answer that important question, he'll take the same 3 points of the Old Covenant high priest selection and service and sympathy, and then take each of those points and thoroughly show how that Jesus Christ is the better true high priest for weak and needy sinners who cannot save themselves. And so let's look then at the other side of that coin, at Christ's selection as a better high priest. And like the high priest of the Old Covenant, who did not appoint themselves to the office of high priest, but who were appointed by God, Jesus did not appoint himself at high priest. He told us, I haven't come to glorify myself. But he too, and this is critical, because remember, every high priest is appointed by God. No one appoints himself to the office of high priest. But Christ too was appointed as a high priest to be that needed bridge between holy God and sinful man. We read in verse 5 these words. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him. And to show this, the writer then quotes 2 important strategic messianic prophecies from the Old Testament. Just going to show how that God has appointed Christ as a high priest. The first messianic prophecy comes in the latter part of verse 5, 5b, where we read the words, and I'll just read verse 5 again. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. If you remember, he's already quoted Psalm 2:7 in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, to show how Jesus was greater than angels. He's the Son, they're God's ministering spirits, they're messengers. But now he quotes Psalm 2:7 again to show that Christ is far better than Aaron, the Old Covenant high priest. It's pretty obvious. Today, you are my son. Today, I've begotten you. Aaron wasn't the son of God. He was a mere mortal man who was the brother of Moses. And Moses was the servant of God. And through Moses, Aaron became the high priest. So kind of Moses, or Aaron's kind of the servant of the servant. But Jesus is the son of God. But the significance here of this messianic prophecy of Psalm 2:7, if you remember that, what was happening in Psalm 2:7, it was God saying of Messiah this: today as my son, I seat you on the throne to rule as king over the nations. And that's why Psalm 2 ends like this: kiss the son. Bow down and pay homage and kiss the son who's sitting on the throne as king. But the second messianic prophecy that the writer quotes here is in verse 6, where he writes, "And he," that is God, "says also in another place," and that other place is what Pastor Neff read earlier, Psalm 110:4, "And he," God, "also says in another place, you, my son, are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we're going to hear a lot about this priest Melchizedek in the next several weeks, especially in chapter 7. But here, the writer of the Hebrews introduces this order of priest after the order of Melchizedek. And brothers and sisters, when he does that, he just taps into a fresh, rich, deep source of truth that his Jewish audience should be familiar with, namely this, that in the Old Testament there existed two orders of priest, and that one of those orders of priest was greater than the other orders of priest. There were, of course, the Old Covenant high priest, who were of the order of Aaron and his sons, and only of Aaron and his sons, but hundreds of years before God appointed Aaron as high priest, God had ministered to none other than Father Abraham, the very root of the Jewish nation. God had ministered to Father Abraham through another priest named Melchizedek, who was uniquely both a king and a priest. We read about that in Genesis 14. After Abraham returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings were with him, Genesis 14:18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, means king of peace, brought out bread and water. He was the priest of God Most High, meaning he was appointed by God as a priest. And he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, mediator between God and Abram." So that's what he was. He was a mediator between God and Abram, appointed by God, hundreds of years before anyone even thought about Aaron being a priest. Now, let me go back and read Psalm 110:4, but then let's go back like Neff did and read the first three verses before that, and you're going to see this connection about king-priest again very clearly. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, Messiah, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's Psalm 110:4. Listen to Psalm 110, 1, 2, and 3. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter." Who has a scepter? A king. "Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So first of all, in those first three verses, he's saying something that sounds a lot like Psalm 2. "Today I've begotten you as the king of the nations. And you also are a priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now with these two strategic messianic prophecies in view, the writer of the Hebrews reminds his Jewish readers that their promised, expected, longed-for Messiah will indeed be a king appointed by God to rule over the nations. But their long-expected Messiah will also be a high priest appointed by God after the order of the priest of Melchizedek, the king-priest order of priest. And so in terms of his selection by God as a high priest, Jesus is far superior to the high priest of Aaron. Aaron was only a man, the brother of Moses. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Aaron was only a priest. He was not a king. Jesus Christ is the king over the whole entire world and a high priest. Aaron was appointed by God as a perpetual priest, but not an eternal priest. Here we're told that Christ will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever. So the priesthood of Aaron was a temporary priesthood. It was a temporary object lesson pointing to the full and forever reality of Christ as priest. Christ's service as a better high priest. As a high priest, Christ served in the way the high priest of the old covenant did, except he did it better. And like them, he serves as the God-appointed bridge between sinful man and holy God. And as we've learned, the only way for that to happen was for there to be a God-appointed high priest to offer a sacrifice in man's place to atone for man's sin. The great difference is that Christ, as high priest, offered the sacrifice of himself, which was a perfect atoning sacrifice. Would you look at verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 5? Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect through perfect obedience to the law of God, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, people, there's nothing that you need or I need this morning for our eternal souls than a source of eternal salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth as a man because the priest has to be a man. He lived a sinless life. He had no sin as a son of God. He fully obeyed the law of God and became perfect to provide for you what your soul so desperately needs, a source of eternal salvation. And so in terms of his service, Jesus Christ is a far better high priest than Aaron. The old covenant high priest had to offer up sins, or had to offer up sacrifice for his sins, or I should say for the sins of the people and for his own sin. Jesus, though he was tempted in every way, is without sin. He was high priest and the perfect sacrifice. And he offered his own perfect sinless life on the cross in your place and my place. Amen. The priesthood of Aaron, with its tens of thousands of sacrifices, was merely a shadow, was merely a type of which Christ's priesthood and Christ's sacrifice are the substance. Through Christ's service as a high priest, God has graciously bridged the distance between you and him through the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. Remember those two words, propitiation and expiation? Let me just read those to you out of the New Testament. First from Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Expiation to take away. What did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Or 1 John, you know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. And then just quickly, let's think about Christ's sympathy as a better high priest. Pastor Justin did good work last time in unpacking the sympathy of Christ as our high priest. So I just want to remind you of the high points of Christ's sympathy as a high priest for your soul. Just four high points. We read about Christ's sympathy in this passage in verse 7 when we read the words, in the days of his flesh. In the days of his flesh refers to the days that Christ walked here on earth. And in the days of his flesh, Christ identified and sympathized with us by becoming a man like us, meaning he felt every human limitation and weakness that we feel. But he also became a man for us, He came to minister on our behalf in relation to God. In the days of his flesh, Christ suffered pain and anguish. As you read in verse 7, he fully felt the humanness and the dependence on God when he offered prayers and supplications with loud wailing cries and streaming, soaking tears. Pastor Justin was right. It's a reference to that horrible time in Gethsemane when the Lord Jesus Christ was faced with the prospect of all the guilt, of all the sins, of all of God's people being placed on him. The scapegoat. And the pain and the suffering were so intense, we're told there that he sweat drops of blood. In the days of his flesh, our Savior was tempted like us in every respect, yet without sin, which means, as we kind of heard last time, which means he felt the full lure and the full strength of every temptation to the nth degree that he experienced without caving into it. Like we've done 5 minutes after a temptation. In verse 8, the writer tells us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus had the ability to sympathize with us when he writes, and although he was a son, think about that, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Although Jesus was the Son of God, the Prince of Heaven, the King of Kings, he was given no plush preferential treatment. He had no place to lie his head. He was not raised with a silver spoon in his mouth, with everything served to him on a silver platter of ease and luxury. Even though he was the Son of God, he learned the full meaning of full obedience by the things that he suffered. First of all, of course, in his sinless life, but certainly in his sacrificial death on the cross. It would have gone something like this. How he learned obedience to God from the things that he suffered. You mean, lay aside my divine prerogatives as creator and take on flesh as a creature? Yes, Father. Experience pain and hunger and poverty for your people? Yes, Father. Experience weariness? Yes, Father. Experience temptation to the nth degree? Yes, Father. Experience rejection? Yes, Father. Experience being lied about and being beaten? Yes, Father. Experience death, even death on the cross? Yes, Father. Offer my perfect life in the place of sinners as a bridge to you? Yes, Father. Experience your wrath poured out on me so that your wrath is propitiated and your justice is satisfied? Yes, Father. Experience the sin and the guilt of your people placed on me as a scapegoat? Yes, Father. You see, in terms of his sympathy, Jesus is an infinitely better high priest than Aaron. So the writer's answer to the Jews' conscientious question about who will be my high priest is this: Jesus Christ is not a wannabe high priest. Jesus Christ is the God-appointed high priest to be the needed bridge between holy God and sinful man. And because of his perfect life and his atoning death, he is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And obey him in Hebrews means to all those who believe on him, who come to him in faith. And so to every sinner this morning who is a right-thinking, clear-thinking sinner, will say something like this today: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, I absolutely need a high priest to be a bridge between me and holy God. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, I absolutely need a high priest to make an atoning sacrifice for my sin and my guilt. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, I absolutely need you alone as the perfect source of eternal salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, I absolutely need you today. That's the message of Hebrews. Today is the day of salvation. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, I absolutely, absolutely need you today for my soul. Like I absolutely need oxygen for my lungs. The late Keith Green wrote a song, "There's a Redeemer, Jesus is his name." We could also say, "There's a High Priest, and Jesus is his name." How gracious of God to meet this great need of our souls. May God bless the preaching of his word.